This morning, we continue our series on the book of Genesis. We have come to chapter 3 of this first book of the Bible. So Genesis 3 is our scripture passage, and our focal point will be on verse 20. Genesis chapter 3, this is the word of God. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the fields. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' curse is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it, and all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he is taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That's Genesis chapter 3. Our text for this morning we find in verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our time, brothers and sisters, much is written about motherhood. On the one hand, the mystery of motherhood seems to disappear where science and technology reach the beginnings of new life, its secrets and its hiding place. On the other hand, there is embarrassment with regard to motherhood. There is uncertainty about the desirability of it or not. People feel great tension between their career and motherhood. Hence, it's moved up more and more. They get their first child later and later. In relationships, people speak about partners. Among the many possible partnerships, the mother is low in rank and dubious in esteem. We are living in a society that condones abortion and discusses motherhood as a burden, a kind of evil, a role forced upon women by a male-dominated culture. Beloved, we may not just observe these facts. We must consider them in the light of God's words. In them we recognize a sign of God's impending judgment. We see the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus' words spoken on His way to the cross. The time will come when you will say, "Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed." Luke 23, verse 29. These are our days. Why would you desire children? They deprive you of your personal freedom in times of peace. They are the target for bullets and bombshells in times of war. It's this reasoning that is a clear sign of a culture that is stripped of its dignity, its values, and its glory. It expresses such hollow lifestyles and fear for the future. How different then, beloved, are the expressions about motherhood and children in Scripture. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from Him. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Psalm 127. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Psalm 128. Or in the New Testament, remember the exclamation of the angel Gabriel, "Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son." And also her relative Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear." Luke chapter 1. Do they know of misery or not? Of troubles coming along with every newborn? Oh, sure they do. The very circumstances in which Mary and Elizabeth found themselves show much brokenness and sorrow. The future would not be bright either. As Simeon put it, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce your own soul. Luke 2 verse 34. Still, blessed. Why? Because they believed that in the child there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. That's why they are blessed. Yes, he would be a blessing to all those who find their life in him. He was the child, the seed of the woman, in whom the way of life was promised, the way out of misery, out of death, unto a future of life. In him, motherhood is again a blessing, lighting up the darkness of misery, of pain, and of death. It is in the knowledge and confidence of this coming blessing that Adam already found his hope. Adam confesses his faith in life by the name change of his wife. He humbles himself before God. He seeks life outside of himself. That's how I would like to summarize the message of our text. Adam confesses his faith in life in the name change of his wife. And we see, first of all, he humbles himself before God. And secondly, he seeks life outside of himself. So first of all, Adam humbles himself before God. Hewa. Hewa. It is the first word, brothers and sisters, we hear in Scripture as a reaction to the verdict God pronounced over man's fall into sin. It's the first response also in which you hear man's reaction to the proclamation of the mother promise, the gospel. Adam worked with God's word and responded, Hewa. The Lord God cursed the serpent and condemned Satan who worked with that instrument. He spoke to woman about the hardship of childbearing, and he told Adam about the troubles of his labor on an earth that was cursed for his sake. Then, just after the Lord spoke about dying, about returning to dust, then Adam even seems to interrupt the Lord. Looking at woman, his wife, he exclaims, Eve! Life! Source of life! It is because of that sudden interruption, the unexpected turn in the subject from death to life, that some have thought this verse to be out of place. Some scholars believe it was inserted, or that it was spoken later on and then placed here by Moses. For such an opinion, however, there is no ground at all. On the contrary, it is especially the context which must explain this exclamation. The explanatory note added to the exclamation confirms us in that conviction. Eve, Adam called his wife, because she would become the mother of all living. So let's look at the context, beloved. After man's fall into sin, God pronounces his judgment over man. He will punish man's rebellion and the consequences for his life. His life won't be easy and peaceful any longer. The Lord God maintains his mandate, but its execution will be much more difficult. Sin will corrupt his life. The woman will experience trouble in her motherhood. In her relationship to her husband too, there will be tension. She will want to take his place, as she did when she seduced him. She will want to rule the roost, but he will rule over her. The man also will encounter trouble in his life, in his work. It won't be as tireless and enjoyable as it looked at first. It will be toil and struggles. The earth has been cursed because of him. There will be thorns and thistles. The viceroy, the underking, will be hoeing and pulling weeds and working blisters. The end of it all will be dust. He will return to dust, the dust from which he was taken. That's the end of a troubled life, death and burial in the ground. That's what remains of the glory of man, no more than 70 or 80 years. Yet their span, or the best of them, is but trouble and sorrow. Psalm 90, verse 10. That's God's judgment, the evidence of his wrath. It's to this reality that Adam responds and makes confession of his faith in life. What's really happening here, beloved? Adam gives his wife a name, a new name. Adam changes her name drastically. Name giving is an important act in Scripture, actually. And the name giver expresses how he sees the other. He characterizes the other or conveys a mandate. From the Scriptures, we know that by a change of name, a new situation is indicated. Think of the change from Jacob, deceiver, to Israel, man of God. Or of the enrichment in Abraham's situation when his new name, Abraham, opens up perspectives to a nation as his descendants. Other examples of changing situations are seen in the history of Daniel and his friends, or in Peter's, whose name used to be Simon, but who received the mandate of being one of the 12 foundations of the church. Well, how drastic indeed the change of situation was for Adam and his wife. The old situation was the Garden of Eden, its beauty and glory, its blessings and peace. Now, they're facing a life in brokenness of sin and death, a life which will be consumed by death. They're heading for a life of toil and trouble, of pain and sorrow, a life in which they will receive children in pain, and in which they will be parents in pain. The new situation, therefore, is very clear. Now they must live under the punishment of God on earth that was cursed. This new situation requires a new name. You will understand this even better, beloved, when you consider the moment again at which Adam gave his wife her first name. In Genesis 2, verse 23, Adam called his wife Isha, because she was taken out of Ish. We can express that so nicely in our English language. He called her woman because he was taken out of man. Woman. She fits me. She complements me. That's how he understood God's purpose for her. Just as he had known the mind of God when he named the animals according to their kind, so he named his wife according to her kind. Woman, made for man, a helpmeet, tailor-made for man. That's how he expressed her character and mandate the first time. Together we are one, man and woman in the service of God. Then sin came in, beloved. The beginning of it was the woman's action, separate from man. It was emancipation at its worst. Women's lib, instigated by the devil. On her own, she argues with the serpent, and independently, she agrees to his suggestion. Then she made her husband sin. Some help she was. Terrible! The results of her emancipation are disastrous for their relationship right away. They are ashamed of each other. That is, they feel guilty toward each other and toward God. Yes, if we could call Genesis 2 verse 23, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, Adam's wedding song, so we should consider Genesis 3 verse 12, his declaration of divorce. The woman you put here with me. This woman. Yeah, that's how it goes in a broken marriage. It's a far cry from 2 verse 24, his wife. Well, and if you add to this now also the picture of Genesis 3 verse 16, namely the pain of childbearing and the submission to man, you will agree that the situation has changed indeed, totally and drastically. Adam realizes, beloved, that there is this new situation, and he is aware how hard, how difficult this new situation is. Then how does he take that? What does he call her? Is he now even more convinced that she is this woman? Does he perhaps call her Mara? Bitterness? Overwhelmed as he could be by all the bitterness she brought about? No. Adam says Eve. That means a lot, beloved. It first of all means that Adam himself steps back. He doesn't name her after himself any longer. No longer does he consider her from a human point of view. But he humbles himself before God and says, Mother! The most important fact in their situation is not that she is his wife, but that in God's plan, she will be a mother. That's what he heard the Lord say, and Adam submits to his words, Mother of all living. No, that was not easy. The woman could no longer be characterized after her husband, but after her children. Adam confesses his guilt. I have failed as head. I've lost the power and glory of my position as viceroy. Then faith breaks through, beloved. Faith in the Word of God, the first gospel, which gave him new expectations. The Lord himself will restore what Adam has destroyed. In the seed of the woman is the hope of salvation. The woman herself, the one who was his helpmeet, had helped the serpent instead. Now he hears that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent. As woman, she was a help to Satan. But as mother, she means defeat to Satan. That's what's important to him. Not that she is a woman, his wife, but that she will be a mother. Mother of all living. Eve, she will be the source of the life. So that's how he characterizes her. From her, the life giver will come, who will be the second Adam. He will be the head of a new covenant. So he, the head of the first, steps back, humbling himself before God. Now the seed of the woman will lead many sons and daughters to glory. That's faith. That's faith. That's Adam's response to the gospel, which makes him sing, yes, confess, life will come from you. Adam believes. Indeed, that means that he doesn't yet see it, But he confesses his faith as the assurance of things not seen, yet firmly believed. Adam seeks his life, though not in Eve herself. She's only an instrument, the child bearer. He seeks it in the child she will bear, the life. And so we come to our second point. Adam seeks life outside of himself. But what a surprising turn of events this exclamation of the first Adam is, brothers and sisters. Adam and Eve had become children of death. The Lord had threatened them with death in chapter 2 verse 17. When you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Hence, the judgment the Lord now pronounced was a just judgment. The pain and hardship of the woman's life are evidence of sin, a constant threat of death over her life. The thorns and thistles on the field of man are choking the life in the earth. Man is going to work the ground and develop the land, not as a ruler over it, but as a subject to it. Yes, eventually, man will himself fall victim to the ground. Adam is a child of death. Adam and Eve's offspring will be children of death. Their life will be nothing but a constant death. All he can do, as Paul puts it, is passing on death. Romans 5 verse 12, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because of which all men sinned. Thus death reigned over life. If Adam therefore had looked at this reality due to sin, he should have broken down under the weight of it. Yet he didn't. What we hear in the cry is not a death cry, but the call of life. His words are in sharp contrast to verse 19, when right after the Lord's words about returning to dust, Adam cries, "I see life." Well, precisely because Adam so reacts, beloved, there must be a special reason for this call of hope, this look to the future. Sure, Adam hears of pain and trouble for his wife, but he also hears in the Lord's words that in spite of all this trouble, she will be a mother after all. That means there is a future. They will be in for a hard and difficult life, but at one time in the future, a seed will be born from the woman who will make an end to the power of Satan, who will remove the terrors of sin and death. That is, there is a future for life. He himself may be a king no longer, but a sweating servant. He may end up in the dust, and he will have to admit that he himself is unable to overcome the powers of sin and death. But yet, there is a future in the seed that's coming. So he cries, life, while pointing at Eve. She will be the mother of the seed who will conquer death. In this seed, we will be more than conquerors. He will make our death a passage into eternal life. Now with this confession, beloved, Adam shows his leadership again. He doesn't say to woman, "Help yourself. Goodbye. We'll each have to vie for ourselves." No! He accepts his wife again, be it in a different way than the first time. He needs her in order to go on together in faith. He shows his leadership as head of his wife and confesses, "The woman will be saved in childbearing. 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. Of course, then I don't know how much Adam understood of this all. We do know, however, that Adam seeks life outside of himself in the Christ, the promised seed of the woman. That's what the Holy Spirit reveals to us in Adam's exclamation and confession of faith. Eve, mother of all living, in the midst of all this doom and gloom, Adam says, life. In your seed we will see the life. You know, today, brothers and sisters, you hear a lot of people sigh and complain, this is no life. I have no life. In my family I don't, at work I don't. Give me a life! And sometimes there is good reason for such a sigh of expiration. What's more true than anything, though, is the fact that man does not have a life, indeed, outside of God and without the Lord Jesus Christ. Life outside of God can be very lively and vibrant, yet it's no true life at all. It's the prelude to eternal death. The gospel for the true believer, however, is this. Every tear and every pain and every sigh is subservient to the promise and prospect of life as proclaimed in paradise. In the Lord, your life is not in vain. In the Lord, the seed of life, your marriage is not in vain. Indeed, for that's how Adam and Eve's marriage was saved, by faith in the seed of the woman. In the unity of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, young people, when you seek a husband, a wife, seek it in the Lord. Do not seek yourself in her. Do not seek to please yourself with her, but seek with your wife a life in Christ. Yes, then also, with your marriage, seek godly seed. For that's what the Father seeks. Malachi 2 verse 15. The same, brothers and sisters, also applies to the other aspects of the punishment due to sin. In Christ, not only the marriage of Adam and Eve was restored, also the work of Adam and Eve was restored. A history of generations is created in which Adam and Eve may continue living and working. Adam and Eve did not die right away because the Lord wanted to come to the seed. So in toil and trouble, they will eat. But then at least they will eat. In the sweat of their face, they will eat their food. So at least there will be food. Yes, Adam and Eve lived and worked and bore children. They also died and returned to the dust, as the Lord had said. God's promise, however, remained. God's word abides forever. Adam and Eve could rest in peace, for their eyes have seen sons and daughters. Though Adam did not see the fulfillment of the promises, but he lived by faith in the coming of the seed of the woman. We, therefore, are richer than Adam and than all believers in the old dispensation. We have seen the Christ who went through the punishment of death to the crown of life. We have seen the Christ who made sin and death powerless, setting us free from all the powers of the devil. We have seen the Christ in this life, which is nothing but a constant death, in which the powers of darkness and the evidence of brokenness makes the believers often to sigh. Therefore, beloved, though the cry of our breathing our first will end up in the sigh of our breathing our last, we may join in the confession of life. Let this gospel rule your life, determine your joy, and confirm you in the hope. It will be life indeed. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, for He loves you and He cares for you. He so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, born under the law, born of woman. Seek your life outside of yourself in Him, that you may find the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus Christ, your Savior.